Advent is the wait until Christmas when we remember Jesus being born, but we also remember that we're waiting now for something else. Let me give you a clue. Jesus coming when he was born was in the past. We're now waiting for something in the future. That's right, the second coming. We're waiting for the day when Jesus will come again. But this service, the design of it is to make us all excited about what it will be like when Jesus comes back. We're going to take all different snapshots of what the Bible promises it will be like when he returns. But now something we do in Advent time is we light what's called an Advent wreath. Now that's over here. There are four red candles and one white candle. The red candles, they are the four Sundays in Advent. And then the white one, especially for Christmas Day. What this candle reminds us of? It reminds us of some people very early in the Bible who were looking forward to what God promised. It reminds us of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and all the sons of Israel who were looking forward to what God had promised to do, how he'd promised to make all the things that had gone wrong in the world put right again. Well, we've got four more candles still to light, and we're going to find out what they help us to remember. Pick up your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 6 to verse 9. And we've got several readings tonight, but all of them remind us about what's going to happen when Jesus returns. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All those animals that you would think would be fighting would be friends. And in Isaiah, that's a picture, not just for animals getting along, but for people. At the end of that prophecy, Isaiah says this. He says, they will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, when everyone sees how great God is, it will change the world. It will make people at peace, not just different animals, but even those people that we find it hard to imagine getting on. If they come to Jesus and are in his kingdom on that day, they will be at peace with one another.
I'm going to read Psalm 98. If you want to follow it on your pew Bibles, it's on page 603. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord.
The book of Daniel, chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 to 14, and it's entitled Daniel's Dream of Four Beasts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of the heavens churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up. It stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes, like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hairs of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and a river of fire was flowing from its... A river of fire was flowing, coming out from behind him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed, and it's thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, as we think about your word now, Lord, we do pray you will speak to us and apply it to each one of our lives. Amen. I remember I'd just been made head teacher And I wanted to make my mark. So one of the things I did was, if it was a wet break time or lunchtime, what I'd do is I'd wander around the school, and we had old-fashioned classroom doors at the time. It didn't have a window in them. And I'd walk very quietly up to a classroom door, listen, make sure there were some pupils in there, wait my moment, take gently hold of the door handle, and then swing it open and say, right, what's going on in here? And suddenly you get this complete freeze frame of all these pupils with, and then they saw the head at the door and they go, like that. Some pupils were so horrified, a couple of them even hid under the desks when they saw me there. And sometimes the return of Jesus can be portrayed in these terms. I grew up in a non-Kunta way, but I have got to admit, I did grow up hearing some pretty fiery sermons about the return of Jesus. And if I'm honest with you, the thought of Jesus returning as a youngster, who did have a faith, but as a youngster, it absolutely terrified me. And perhaps in response to some of those hellfire sermons that were once preached many years ago, probably the contemporary church in this country has tended to pull away a little bit from speaking a great deal about the return of Jesus. And I can't believe that there are many congregations this Advent Sunday where someone is turning to someone else and saying, oh no, not another sermon about the return of Jesus. It doesn't really happen that often. But although it might not necessarily be in tune with a 2019 mindset, the return of Jesus is something, but as we've heard already, very powerfully from Tom and from our readings, something that we need to understand. Not least because in the Gospels, we see Jesus talking about his second coming just before his death and resurrection. And in fact, he quotes directly from that passage from Daniel 7 that Emma's read so vividly to us, describing the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And he does it not to worry or to terrify his followers, but to inspire them, to cheer them up. In the words of Jesus in Luke 21, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your hearts, because your redemption is drawing near. In the medieval church, we used to have actually three significant comings of God to this earth. In creation, in the coming of Jesus and redemption, and then thirdly and finally, in the future when Jesus was going to return for a final judgment. Hence, the return of Jesus, it's not some sort of terrifying event, but instead, it's the completion of human history, and the completion of a promise that God makes to us in the book of Isaiah, that's also mentioned towards the start of the Gospel of Matthew, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, at this moment, this point in human history, we still don't fully understand what God with us for time. But Daniel's vision tells us what that promise means in its full glory. Daniel tells us he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Daniel doesn't give us a terrifying picture of retribution and punishment. Instead, he shows us what God with us means. In the Old Testament, God's presence was more distant. The people of Israel carried, at the start of their history, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was with them. When at one point it looked like that ark was going to fall off a cart, Uzzah reached out his hand to touch it, to steady it. And he immediately died because a sinful man had come too close to the presence of God. You could come close to God, but a sinful human being, you couldn't come too close. And Jesus comes and we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and his Spirit lives in you? The presence of God draws closer to us. But in Daniel's vision, we see that process of God dwelling with man completed. Jesus being seen in all his glory and the world bowing down in worship. We're told thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And it's a completion because the full glory of the Son of Man is revealed and suddenly nothing else matters. All of those things that preoccupy us at the moment in this world, whether it's money or jobs or general elections or other people, they seem so trivial in the presence of one like a Son of Man coming in clouds in the heavens. And it might be thought that this vision of the return of Jesus, the coming into his presence, would be something that might be seen as terrifying. We're told by Daniel that his throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. But in a reading we're about to hear, John in Revelation 21, where he talks of a similar picture of the new Jerusalem, when God's kingdom comes to this earth, makes it clear it's not like that. Or something we need to look forward to with fear. Instead, John says, talking about the new Jerusalem, the coming of Jesus back to this earth, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And it goes on to become even more intimate, even more close. Jesus will be there, we're told, to wipe every tear from their eyes. To wipe every tear from their eyes. If we know the Lord Jesus and we have a relationship with him, this completion that his return brings will be something so intimate, so close, that the ruler of the universe, he won't even get an angel to do it, he himself will be there to take away mourning and crying and pain away from our eyes. It's a completion of human history, but also a completion of a process that has already begun. Daniel tells us in that picture we heard about earlier of the return of Jesus, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And when in a minute we hear that reading from Revelation about the new Jerusalem, we'll hear the voice of God crying out from the throne that comes down to this earth in a loud voice. He says, I am making everything new. When God comes into our lives, we shouldn't be surprised that things begin to change radically. God doesn't bring steady continuity, but instead the coming of the living. And I must admit, as a teacher of English, I'm fascinated by the tense that is used when that declaration is made from the throne. I am making everything new. It's the present continuous, something that's going to happen in the future, but which is already taking place now. Scripture is full of people whose lives have been changed by an encounter with the living God. From Gideon to Deborah, to David, to Zacchaeus, to Lazarus, to Mary, to Paul. The list goes on. And we know for each of us who have that relationship with the Lord Jesus, we are in that present continuous process of God making everything new within us. And it reaches its completion in that moment described in Daniel, described in Revelation, the coming of the New Jerusalem. When we come into the presence of the Ancient of Days on his return. So, those three Advents of creation, redemption, and Jesus' final return, they all include a reference. They all say something about completion. In Genesis, when God finishes his work of creation, we are told the heavens and earth were completed. John tells us the words of Jesus just before he died on the cross, it is finished. And in Revelation, after the everlasting kingdom described in Daniel's vision comes to earth in the form of a new Jerusalem, God declares from the throne, what a shame that the return of Jesus is sometimes seen as a difficult topic, something to be glossed over or not talked about too much, perhaps a bit strong for us in the 21st century. It's not that at all, because in fact, it is the completion. The completion of everything, the hope that Jesus has left us with before he went to the cross. It's not a terrifying apocalyptic vision. It's not a bad-tempered head teacher rushing into the room, but a source of comfort and inspiration. It's a light to look towards in the darkest of days. And so, at the very end of Scripture, at the very end of Revelation, that he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. In response, we don't say, no, no, Lord, wait a bit longer. Instead, our hearts swell with the hope that Jesus has given us. That coming of his kingdom that will never be destroyed. And we join with the whole company of heaven in saying from the depths of our being, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Revelation chapter 21, reading from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. So, Lord Jesus, who will come on the clouds, we lay our lives before you now. Take our lives to serve you now and forevermore. Amen.